One of the greatest summaries of the Christian faith is found in the Apostles' Creed. And that creed contains the statement that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And that simple statement serves to underline that the sufferings of Jesus Christ, our Savior, happened in history. In other words, they weren't the product of fiction or myth, but this was an event that really happened in history. Pilate serves as sort of an historical anchor for the gospel truth that Jesus suffered and died and rose again on the third day. Now, Jesus is taken before Pilate. We read how he was led away from Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And it seems to be John's burden to focus on Jesus' interaction with Pilate. The other gospel writers focus on Jesus' religious trial before the Sanhedrin, but John just records that very briefly, but he gives us a lengthy account of Jesus before Pilate. And we would do well then to pay attention to this. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate because they wanted him executed by the Romans. Caiaphas and the leaders of the Sanhedrin knew that according to Deuteronomy 21:23, that a crucified person was accursed. They wanted to be sure that Jesus died such a shameful death that no one would ever believe that he was the Son of God. And yet the beautiful irony is that in their evil desire to do that, Jesus is affirmed as the very Son of the living God. John underlines that for us in verse 32, where he points out that even in this gross miscarriage of justice stood the plan of God. Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said all the way back in John 3 to Nicodemus, that just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man would be lifted up. And now here he is before this Roman governor who would have Jesus lifted up from the earth on the cross. Now, just a cursory reading of this text, I think, reveals something striking, because it reveals that it is actually Pilate that is on trial before Jesus. It's not Jesus on trial before Pilate, but Pilate is being judged by Jesus. And it's evident throughout. And we need to remember that this was a Roman governor. He was accustomed to striking fear into the hearts of people who stood before him. But you'll notice that John makes this simple statement in 19:8 that Pilate was even more afraid. In other words, he was already afraid. Now he's even more afraid. And even as John portrays the scene, did you get the sense how Pilate is in and out? He's in and out. There's this sense of agitation as this man wrestles with this great decision, what shall I do with Jesus? C.H. Dodd had this comment on Pilate's going in and out of his palace. He said, Pilate, scuttling back and forth, acting on two stages, as it were, a front stage and a rear stage. This simultaneously enhances the drama of the narrative. It portrays the human predicament in which one must choose between Jesus and the world. That's what we need to see here. Every person needs to choose between Jesus and the world. One of the themes that John underlines again and again in his gospel is that when it comes to Jesus, there is no such thing as neutrality. You are either for him, you either believe in him and adore him, or you are against him. And we'll see that come into sharp focus as we walk through this text. And let's first think about the interrogation that happens. We read that Pilate, in verse 33, he entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, Pilate just wanted to be rid of Jesus. He didn't want to have to deal with him. And all Pilate really wants here is a yes or a no. If Jesus says, "Yes, I am the king," then Pilate can kill him and be rid of him that way. If Jesus answers no, then he's no threat to Rome, and he could give him back to the Jews, and he's now their problem. But as we will see, he can't get rid of Jesus. And that is why in Pilate we have a picture of every person. The unbelieving world does not want to deal with Jesus. They want to dismiss him. They don't want to deal with him. And yet Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that is simply impossible to do. Everyone has to deal with Jesus. Everyone has to make a decision regarding Jesus. You cannot remain neutral. Who is he? What has he done? These questions need to be answered. And maybe that's where you are today. You've heard about Jesus, but you keep putting him off and you haven't really made a decision. And in your mind, maybe you think you're remaining neutral. Well, you're no different than Pilate. Like so many who hear the claims of Jesus, you'll notice how at first Pilate really wasn't taking this seriously. There's contempt, there's sarcasm in his question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In fact, the whole goal of the question is to get rid of Jesus. But you'll notice that Jesus does not let him off the hook. Jesus presses this matter further by secondly asking for a clarification. Pilate wants a simple yes or no answer, but as we know, there's some questions that just can't be answered with a simple yes or no. Are you still really uncoordinated? Well, it depends. Are we talking about golf or are we talking about basketball? Because one might be a yes, the other might be a no. And this question needs clarification. Verse 34, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Jesus is saying, what are you asking here? Did you say this of your own accord? In other words, Pilate, are you asking as the Roman governor if I am a terrorist revolutionary seeking to overthrow Rome? Are you asking if I'm a king in your sense of the word? Or are you asking, am I the Messiah? Did others say this to you about me? Did the Jews say this to you about me? He presses Pilate for clarification, because if Pilate is asking, are you a revolutionary, then the answer is no. If Pilate's asking, are you the Messiah, the answer is yes. He presses Pilate for this clarification. But then Pilate, with contempt and hatred for Jesus, he gives the answer in verse 35. Am I a Jew? You can sense the disdain and the frustration dripping from his lips. Am I a Jew? Do you think I care about all this religious stuff? Do you think I really care if you're the Messiah or not? He says, your own nation and your chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done? He's saying they're accusing you of being a revolutionary. Are you or aren't you? What have you done? And again, you can sense the agitation, the discomfort as this man is confronted with Jesus. And once again, we see every person in Pilate. How often when people are faced with the Word of God or claims about who Jesus is or piercing questions about their own eternal state, how often is their reaction just like this? Contempt, sharp sarcasm, angry and uncomfortable that you're even bringing up all of this religious stuff. How often, like Pilate, people can respond with the sense, why are you bothering me with this? But it's the greatest question. Who is Jesus and where do you stand in relation to him? But now, having his question clarified, Jesus gives his clear answer and his explanation of his kingdom. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Now that's essentially a no answer. If Pilate's saying, are you a revolutionary? Are you seeking to overthrow Rome? This is a no answer to that. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, look at the evidence. My servants would have been fighting. They would have taken up arms and fought for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is taking away every excuse that Pilate had. He's taking away any justification he thought he had for putting him to death. And yet at the very same time, Jesus is acknowledging that he is indeed a king. Three times he speaks of his kingdom, his servants. He is a king. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But Pilate responds in verse 37, so you are a king. Now this is Pilate grasping at a straw. He knows that the Jews want a guilty verdict, and so he's looking for some justification. So you are a king. But Jesus takes this away from him. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And in the Greek, you say gets the emphatic. You say that. You're saying that. That's not what I said. You say that I am a king. I told you what kind of king that I am. He says, for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And it is at this point it becomes crystal clear that Pilate is the one on trial. Jesus is before this great ruler, this great power in the land, and here he is calmly and yet boldly examining this man. It's a very personal question to Pilate. It's a very personal challenge. Here he is, this man, he's twisting the truth. He's twisting the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He's saying, who are you, Pilate? Where are you today? Are you listening to my voice? Are you of the truth? We can see the grace of Jesus. Here is this wicked man insulting Jesus, showing his hatred for him, but Jesus is giving him an open invitation. Hear me. Jesus becomes the examiner. And the question for us today is, are we of the truth? Are we hearing the voice of Christ? How are you responding? Pilate was face to face with the truth incarnate. And what does he do? What does he do with this personal invitation? What does he do with the words of life that Jesus spoke to him? Verse 38, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." He almost literally runs away from the truth. Runs away from Jesus. Now we don't know. The commentators speculate. What tone of voice did Pilate say this in? We don't know. Francis Bacon called him jesting Pilate who asked, "What is truth?" and would not wait for an answer. Here's Pilate trying to remain neutral when it comes to Jesus, trying to avoid a decision. But in the end, he sides with the powers of darkness and crucifies the Lord of life. But finally, we see that there are these glorious declarations of the gospel, that even these wicked actors in this story we know so well, that the Lord uses them to declare the glory of his Son. I quoted to you one commentator a few weeks ago who said, Pilate has a gospel to declare. And we can add to that that even Caiaphas, that wicked high priest, he has a gospel to declare. Back in John 11, it was Caiaphas who said, "Better that one man die for the people than the whole nation should perish." And John underlines the fact that Caiaphas was the high priest. He tells us he was the high priest that year. And as the high priest, he was prophesying that Jesus would indeed die for sinners. These two wicked men in the trials of Jesus declare the glory of Jesus. And we can see it, I think, in three ways. There's first Pilate's threefold declaration of Jesus' innocence. If you were at the men's study, one of the things that was brought up is the biblical significance of certain numbers. 3, 7, and 10 tend to signify completeness. And here, what do we have? We have a threefold declaration of the innocence and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Three times he comes out and says, "I find no guilt in him." He sentenced the innocent Son of God to a death he did not deserve. And it is an important point that the other gospel writers tell us that Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin pronounced Jesus guilty. But now here's Pilate pronouncing him innocent. There's an important gospel truth conveyed here. He's guilty in one trial, he's innocent in another, but he's sentenced to die on a cross outside the city gate for the sins of his people. I think that John is inviting us to see Jesus as the scapegoat that we read about in Leviticus 16. Listen again to that passage in Leviticus. "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the scapegoat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear their iniquities on itself to a remote place, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Caiaphas, the high priest, Jesus, the scapegoat. And as unjust as it was, the high priest had to, in a sense, impute the sins of the people and declare the Jesus, the scapegoat, guilty. And he had to be sent away to die, bearing the iniquities of his people outside the camp. You see, John is underlining for us that Jesus went to bear the guilt of our sin, that it wasn't his sin. He was innocent. He was spotless. He was blameless, but he bore our iniquity. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Pilate declares Jesus to be innocent. Caiaphas, the high priest, unknowingly transfers the sins of the people on to Jesus as the sacrifice for sins. But then we see Pilate's unwitting declaration of Jesus as the last Adam. He has Jesus flogged and beaten. The soldiers put on this crown of thorns and purple robe. And he's brought out, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Remember how John began his gospel. The Word became flesh. Flesh that could be punched and slapped and flogged. Flesh that could wear a crown of thorns and die the cursed death of the cross. You see, friends, what Pilate said in mockery, we should say in loving adoration, "Behold the man, Christ Jesus, my Savior, the God-man who was my representative, the second Adam who triumphed, who crushed the head of the serpent, who even now represents me before God. Behold the man." But then we also have Pilate's unwitting declaration of Jesus' kingship. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed out to you how that's the theme that's woven through this section. In the short section we read, there's at least 7 references to Jesus as the King. The Holy Spirit is making this point for us. And Pilate brings Jesus out again, verse 14, and says, "Behold your King." And then he has that sign made for above the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And John tells us that it was public, that all these people read it. And it's declared in these different languages as if to say, Jesus is King over everything. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. He didn't say, "My kingdom is not in this world." He said, "My kingdom is not of this world or from this world." Friends, Jesus' kingdom is in this world. Pilate, again, what he meant as a mockery, he speaks the truth. He declares the gospel that God's plan was always that his son would take for himself the ends of the earth as his possession, and he would do so by the cursed death of the cross. Friends, what is your response to Jesus today? Because that's really the question that this passage puts before us. Are you like Pilate, who heard Jesus' voice, who was face to face with the incarnate Word of God, the Savior, and yet he hardened his heart? If that's you today, I would urge you, don't delay another moment. Bow to this King. Hear his voice. Rest on him for the forgiveness of your sins, for everlasting life. He is the one who obeyed perfectly in the place of sinners. He is the one who paid the penalty for our sin. Would you trust in him? Would you know him? He is a gracious and loving Savior. But I also think we would be naive to think that even we as believers in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ in a saving way today, we would be naive to think that there's not some Pilate in us. Where there's certain areas of our life where we don't want Jesus speaking to those areas. Little corners of my heart and mind where we want to say, this is off limits. We need to examine our hearts. Where are those areas? And we need to let the Lord Jesus speak to us. And confront us and change us. And we can do that. We can open ourselves up to him, knowing that he always has our best and highest good in mind. Friends, this is the King and the Savior. And even in this event that could have seemed so humiliating, we see the poise and the glory of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the man, the last Adam, who was victorious, and behold your King today. Follow him, worship him, love him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is truth, and we know that you will sanctify us by it. We pray, O God, that we would hear your voice today, that we would listen to the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would tear down any strongholds that we have set up, any areas of our life that we think we are keeping from Jesus. Lord, speak to us, change us, and Lord, make us faithful servants to our King and our Master, the God-man Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We ask in his great name. Amen.